in the first time, at the first session, about the makeup of a human being. This is sort of a model that we use to kind of give us some handles. But the Bible talks about that we're body, soul, and spirit. And over in the spirit, until Christ enters our spirit is dead. We're going to explore that tonight, our old identity in lesson two. But when Christ comes in, then the spirit comes alive to God. God relates to us through our spirit. And Christ indwells our spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our spirit. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And in the spirit, God wants us to know some things. Salvation, assurance of salvation, security, acceptance. And not only security of salvation, but security of victory. Acceptance, what God wants, and we're going to be talking a lot about acceptance in later things. Acceptance, understanding your acceptance in Christ is extremely important in realizing all that Jesus has for you. And then total commitment. Now, most people take total commitment as working real hard for God, and it's just the opposite. Total commitment means that you give up and identify with Christ's death on the cross. You quit. And present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's Romans 12:1, which is your reasonable service of worship. And then you'll be renewed. And the next verse goes on to talk about how we are renewed in your mind. So it's not working real hard for God. A lot of people think total commitment is committing to go to the mission field and stuff like that. If that's where God wants you to go, that's where you need to go. But if God wants you here, you don't need to go. In fact, you'll be a disaster over there. Okay? You need to be where God wants you to be now. Right? And you can't have that if you're not if you don't accept His life as your life. So that S in the middle stands for self. It's also, it is another synonym for it in the Bible is called the flesh. Now, the flesh isn't this stuff. The flesh is my nature that I inherited from Dad. Now, who's my dad? Adam. Okay, I get a nature from my dad. I'm just like my dad. Now, from my immediate father, I inherited my skin color, my eye color, my loss of hair, my height, and also I got some stuff from my mom, so I'm a kind of a Duke's mixture of a bunch of stuff. And the same thing is true of you, but we all go back to one couple, Adam and Eve, and we get from them we inherit this nature, which the Bible calls the flesh, or the self. The Bible talks about walking after the flesh, that sort of stuff. If that S, stay right there, don't get in a hurry. That S in the center stands for self. And self wants to be in control. Now, if self is in control, in the soul, that is in your psyche, in your personality, you're going to have some symptoms if self is in control. Feelings of inferiority. I remember a story of one guy went to a psychiatrist and says, I have an inferiority complex. And the psychiatrist said, well, let's take some tests. So he took a bunch of tests, and he came back and he said, no, you don't have an inferiority complex. You're inferior. What?
I didn't hear that.
You didn't hear that?
I didn't get the joke.
You didn't get the joke?
She was pointing something out.
You don't have an inferiority complex. You're really inferior.
No.
That's what he said. Okay. But we have feelings of inferiority, insecurity. Right, do you ever feel insecure about anything? Insecurity. Feelings of inadequacy. Okay, I can't handle this. I've heard some people say about things that are going on. I feel overloaded. I feel a little stressed right now. That's another word, stress. I saw a cartoon the other day. This guy was examining this guy, and he says, "Well, you have too much stress in your life. You need a new job, a new family, and live in a new town." So we have inadequacy. And then guilt. Now, guilt has two forms. Guilt, there's real guilt, and that's stuff I've done that's really wrong, moral wrong. And then there's imaginary guilt. Some people just feel guilty. I'm breathing somebody else's air. I'm taking up somebody else's space. And the world gives us a lot of guilt, does it not? And particularly if we're Americans, it really gives us a lot of guilt because we're the blame for all the problems in the world. We use it for all, you know, so on and so forth. But that guilt is imaginary. It's not based on anything. So if you go to confess it, God doesn't know what you're talking about. You're going to have to forgive yourself for that kind of guilt, okay? And we're going to talk some about self-forgiveness. And then the last thing is worry, doubts, and fears. Now, all of that is frustration. You see that line whips around there? That's frustration. Then from the outside, that's all from the inside. You're doing that stuff to yourself. From the outside, from your family, and I know maybe your family is perfect, and you get no stress from them. From family and work and the good old et cetera of life, you get other irritants, do you not? Frustration. Now, when that hits self there in the middle, self just has one reaction. If you'll see, there's hostility. Now, some of it goes outward. That's an explosion. Now, if you're a high D temperament, you're an exploder. When we did the temperaments, it talked about the fact that there are certain temperaments that have a trouble with anger, and high D's have a trouble with anger, and they just, if you ever meet these people, well, you know, sometimes I just blow up and I feel better. Well, everybody else feels like crud when you're done with it, you know, but I feel better. You know, blow up, get it off my chest, and that kind of. So there's ultra givers and ultra getters in the world. And so, you know, hostility explodes outward. Usually that, after a while, we learn that that has some pretty negative social feedback. We don't want to be doing that anymore. So we implode. And in the mind, it becomes fantasy, schizophrenia, paranoia, obsessive thoughts, stuff like that. You know, you ever have an obsessive thought? I mean, you get a tune in your head and can't get it out of your head. It goes around all, you know, stuff like that. Emotions, it becomes depression and anxiety. Now, what is depression? Depression is self-pity. Everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. I'm going to the garden to eat worms. Big, fat, juicy worms. Long, brown, slimy worms. Everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. I'm going to the garden to eat worms. We ought to sing that Sunday. That ought to be. No. So, and then down in the body, if you'll go to the next graph, we begin to have some symptoms. It puts stress on us. You know, headaches, nervous stomach, ulcers, you know, all kinds of stuff. It aggravates pre-existing conditions. So the mind, the emotions, can make the body sick. The body, if when it's ill, can make the emotions in the mind sick. Okay, so we're going to stop right there, and we're going to go down past that next one, Chuck, to the next one. Nope, I've got one missing, so go back up. All right, we're going to have to stop right there. All right, just turn it off. Go to your lessons. Go to your lessons of chapter 2. Introduction. Salvation is entering a personal relationship with God through personal faith in Jesus Christ. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ is in our life, obviously we cannot make the necessary changes. We're on page 25. His entrance into the life brings about a spiritual birth that is only the beginning of our life in Christ. It's not the be-all and end-all. It is the beginning. Before we trust the Lord Jesus Christ in personal surrender, the Holy Spirit must convince us that we're born sinners. Paul concluded, Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, Romans 5:12. Since we're born with a sinful nature, or old man, Romans 6:6, Ephesians 4:22, we naturally commit sin. Our sins. Paul wrote, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The penalty for sin is stated. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The death penalty must be paid, and it has been paid. God commendeth, exhibits, or proves his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. When we're ready to admit that we are ungodly and are ready to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be justified and counted righteous in God's sight. To him that worketh not, to him that works not, but to him that believes on him or believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4, 5. Now, grace is a mind-boggling concept, and it's really hard for us to take. It just doesn't fit our worldview. It's tough for us to take that. It's tough to admit I'm ungodly and I can't save myself. That's tough. And I have to helplessly say, I accept your grace. I accept your forgiveness. The method is very simple. We merely believe, and my definition of believe is this, something I am convinced is true. We are convinced it's true that what the Bible says about us, that we're ungodly sinners, and that we also believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus, that we're convinced it's true what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus, that he was and is God, and that he died for our sins and rose from the dead. This is very clearly stated in Scripture. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart, be convinced that it's true in your heart, that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man is convinced that it's true unto righteousness. Man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I confess that I do believe that. Therefore, when I confess that, confession is made that salvation I have been saved. On the basis of God's infallible word, he saves us when we believe and call upon him. After we've settled the question of salvation in our lives, we must learn to rejoice in the assurance that God has done what he said he will do. So you have to base your assurance not on how you feel, excuse me, not on how you perform even. Now, this is going to sound like a license to sin. It's not, but it's going to sound like it, okay? Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, we have to so preach grace that we will be accused of antimonianism. Now, antimonianism means I'm saved by grace, all my sins are forgiven, so let her rip. And Spurgeon said, we have to preach grace so strongly we can even be accused of that. Now, that's not, you know, what grace induces us to do. Grace induces us to do the opposite. If I have when I receive Jesus Christ, I receive a new nature. That new nature, then, is at war with the flesh. We're a new creature. We don't have two natures. We just have one. When I'm lost, I just have one nature. It's sinful. It's a sinner. When I'm saved, I just have one nature. It's a saint. But I still have a sin capacity. Okay? And what the devil tries to do is to trick us into saying, no, no, no. Nothing happened. You've still got these thoughts. You've still got these temptations. You've still got these problems. Therefore, nothing really happened. No, you just had a transfer of life. You're a new creature in Christ. Not because you feel like it, but because the Bible says so. Because God says so. That's his promise. Okay? So that's what we're going to be talking about in this. Why is it important to know what our old identity is? Luke 9:23 states it there. We are to deny ourselves and take up the cross daily. Therefore, we need to know what to deny. All right? What ultimate questions have people wrestled with through the ages? I don't know how you answered that. I didn't even answer it. What are some of the other, you know, who am I? What am I here for? What's the meaning of life? Stuff like that. Is there life after death? Is there life before death? You know, that was one of the old hippies used to have. You know, there's life before death, man. Yeah. I love the hippies, don't you? Hey, dude. The need for life, our life in Adam, who we were. The following diagram contrasts the two ultimate identities which encompasses all of humanity. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. The ultimate answer each one is, am I in Adam or am I in Christ? how does my life portray that identity? Now, the diagram I didn't get put up on the screen, I didn't get copied, is the one on page 28 in your book, Life in Adam. Now, this is the Christ life thing is intersecting it, all right? Don't pay any attention to the diagram that's going from left to right. All right? That's a diagram about Jesus' life, and we'll come back to that. On page 28, for me to live is Christ. Don't pay attention to this one. This is the Christ life. Pay attention to that one.
To the
diagonal arrow dotted line. Pay attention to that one because that's the one we're talking about. All right? We'll get to the other one, and I'll explain it later down the road. All right. For as by one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. Now, you were born in... When God created Adam, He created you. When He put Adam together, He created you. You are a direct product of Adam. How did you get here? Through lots of people having sex. That's how you got here. Well, that's true, isn't it? We are Adam's seed. That's how we got here. And, you know, God has provided a very wonderful place for that event, and it's called marriage. And the product of that is what? Kids. That's what God means. And so that's why in our culture, one of the greatest manifestations of sin is to separate that act from procreation. And you end up with the ultimate expression of it in sexual perversion. So, but all of us were in Adam. So when Adam sinned, what happened to every one of us in this room? We're all in that dot right up there, life in Adam. Now, as you go back up,
There it is.
Where'd you find that sucker? You just put it up there, didn't you? All right, he put it on his iPhone, the miracle diet. So there it is. The dot up there, life in Adam, that's where you started. Now that guy right there, let's say that guy right there on that dotted line is your grandfather. Where would you be if your grandfather had died when he was 3? You wouldn't have showed up. So all of your ancestors showed up and did what I mentioned before. And finally, you showed up. So if you were in your grandfather, you take it back. He was in his grandfather. You know, take it all the way back. You end up, where were you when God created Adam? In Adam. We all come from Adam. That's why I've said on Sundays sometimes, life does not begin at conception. Life is transferred at conception. Life began when God created Adam. Okay? So you were in Him. Now, we do not live in a world that's as old as the world says it is. I don't have time to argue into a young earth creationism, but I'm a young earth creationist. And if you want to sit down and debate me, you will lose. Because there's just too much scientific proof that we live in the world the Bible says we did. But life is in Adam. One of the reasons why the theory of evolution came along was to get rid of Adam and the doctrine that we are fallen because of Adam's sin. And Darwin did it on purpose. Darwin and Lyell and that whole bunch did it on purpose because Darwin's grandfather and Darwin's brother didn't believe in the Lord, and Darwin didn't like the idea that they would go to hell. So he got rid of hell. He got rid of Adam. He got rid of all of it and came up with a cockamamie story that we just evolved. Because he had to come up with a new creation story. But it doesn't matter. You were in Adam, all right, according to the Word of God, and that's infallible and inerrant. So you were in Adam. In Adam, all die. So now then, each of us is born physically into this world. Well, I'm going to go to the last question in that first program. If Adam had not had children, would we have any problems today? No, because we wouldn't be here, right? If Adam and Eve had stepped out of the garden and said, oh no, we've messed up, we don't want to bring all this calamity into the world and had killed themselves, we wouldn't be meeting here tonight. Okay, so whatever you want to say about Dad, thank God God created him, and thank God you're here, okay? So don't rain on your ancestors. You didn't have bad ancestors, and nobody ever got the wrong parents, okay? Because without the parents you had, you wouldn't have been. All right? God wanted you here, so all of those people happened. All right? Therefore, if our existence began in Adam when we were positionally and positionally and spiritually, when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, where were you? You were in him. If we were in Adam in the Garden of Eden, where were we when Adam sinned? We were there in Eden with him. When he sinned, what happened to you? You sinned. Now, where did you get your temperament? From your parents. If you look back at your family, you kind of see old Uncle Joe over there, he was kind of like that, and Aunt Frieda was like that, and, you know, well, Dad was kind of like this, and Mom was kind of like this, you know, and it looks like Mom had a different temperament than Dad, and they got together, and sometimes that caused some difficulties, we get all that stuff from whom? Adam and Eve. It all started there, and it's passed down to us in that wonderful code that makes us us. Therefore, since we were in Adam when he sinned, who also sinned? Well, I sinned. You sinned. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's what Romans 5:12 says. Read Genesis 2, 6, and 17. What did God say would happen to Adam if he disobeyed God and ate of the forbidden tree? Explain in your own words what you think this means. In other words, what kind of death resulted? And here's what I wrote. He died when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, violated that commandment. Adam and Eve died spiritually. They weren't dead on the ground after they did that, were they? They died spiritually. In fact, they died 900 plus years later, physically. He died spiritually. He was separated from God's spirit. He eventually died physically. But there's one other thing that happened. The whole cosmos started dying or coming apart, and that is called the second law of thermodynamics. Now, the second law of thermodynamics in a nutshell is this: it's all coming apart. It's all being there. You know, the first law of thermodynamics is a fixity of energy and matter. But what happens is energy and matter change forms, and once it's changed forms, it doesn't go back. And the law of second thermodynamics is that what? We are winding down. We are falling apart. I see that in my own body. My life is a fight against the second law of thermodynamics. And I am losing. Why am I dying? Because of sin. Because of Adam. My father died at age 84. I'm 74. I got a decade. You know? My mother's 97, though. Okay, go ahead. Okay. Even physical to death was a result of sin. After the fall, Adam also spiritually dead to God, separated from him. Since we're born in Adam, we also had this dreadful condition. Summarize the following. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. That doesn't mean in sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean that my mother was immoral. It just means that when human beings are conceived, they're sinners. We have that sin nature. In other words, sinners begat sinners. People begat people. Dogs begat dogs. Cows begat cows. That kind of stuff. Sinners beget what? Sinners. That's what he means there. Okay. Isaiah 53:6. Like sheep, we all go astray. We go on astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. If you don't believe that, talk to some people who deal with sheep. That's always the big thing, is keeping sheep, you know, and herding them. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no exceptions. All men activate sin in their lives. Romans 5:12 and 9. Through Adam, sin entered the world and contaminated all future generations. But then through Christ, what happened? Jesus lived a perfect life so that he could make many righteous through faith. In Adam, all sin, but in Christ, all are made alive. Notice the key phrase is in Christ. Not everybody living today is in Christ. They've not made that choice. But those who have made that choice have eternal life. Their sins are forgiven. They have a new nature that is alive to God. 1 Corinthians 5, 15-22, in Adam all die, also in Christ all shall be made alive. Ephesians 2, 1, I've put down there, in our natural state, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead. True or false? According to the previous verses, we were, true or false, born with a sinful nature. True. Sinners only from the moment we first chose to sin. False. We have a sin capacity the minute we're born. Now, I do believe there is such a thing as grace extended to the truly innocent. And I don't know when the age of accountability comes. But we're born sinners. We're going to sin if we live long enough to trigger that. Spiritually separated from God because Adam was our father. Is it true? Are we spiritually separated from God because Adam was our father who passed the spiritual death to us? The answer to that is true. Okay, sinners, we are, you know, true or false, sinners and in bondage to sin because we're born with sinful nature or spirit. True. What happens when we're born again is what? We get our old spirit is dead. What happens? It is made alive. You come alive in the spirit. You are quickened spiritually. You're saved spiritually. That's what happens to you. All right? So in that diagram, that all happens in the spirit, and it has an impact on the soul or the personality. Now then, the penalty of sin. Romans 3:23, Ephesians 4:18, Hebrews 9:27 summarize the penalty of sin. All right? The wages of sin in Romans 23 is what?
Death.
Now, does that mean just dropping dead physically? No. Death means what? What happened when Adam, the minute Adam sinned, what happened? He died. He says, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. What happened to him? Spiritual death. He was separated from God. What did he do? He went and hid. He and his wife were alienated from each other. They covered them up their nakedness. And then they hid from God. When God came looking for them in the garden, you know, in the cool of the day, they hid. All right, because they were spiritually dead. Ephesians 4:18, we are darkened in our understanding, we are ignorant, and we're hard-hearted. Those are really flattering descriptions, aren't we? Hebrews 9:27, it says, the high priest offered sacrifices for his own sins and the people's sins, in this unique phrase, committed in ignorance. Do you ever confess and say, God, forgive the sins I don't even know I did? You might as well. Because there's just some, you know, because there's just some we don't know. Hebrews 9:27. The high priest.
It's appointed to men once to die.
Oh, I'm sorry. I got the wrong one. Okay, it's appointed to men that wants to die, and after that, the judgment. Sorry about that. I must have been reading 10:27 when I wrote that down. Yeah, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then what happens? Judgment. The reason why today in our culture that there is a philosophy that when we die we're just dead is because men don't want a what? Judgment. They don't want to answer for it. That's why they get rid of God. They don't want God to be there. They don't have to answer to God. Guess what? They're going to. All right. Sin's penalty must be paid. What do the following verses declare concerning God's justice in dealing with sin? Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. What is the very foundation of God's governance of the universe. Justice and righteousness. Loving kindness and truth go before thee. There's also another aspect of what God, what? Now, the word loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed, which is as close as the Hebrew language comes to the word grace. So, grace and truth go before thee. Romans 2, 6, 8, and 9. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? That's in verse 8. To those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Wrath and indignation. That's the natural state if we do not receive God's grace. Acts 17, 31. Because he, that is God, fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God is going to judge everybody through a man. And who is that man? Jesus. And God proved that he's the judge by doing what? Raising him from the dead. He is the eternal man, the God-man. If God did not judge sin, what would this imply concerning his nature? That he isn't just. Okay? What's the difference between God's justice and man's justice? Man's justice is uneven and inadequate. In the state of Michigan, what is the worst thing the law can do to somebody? In punishment. The worst thing. No, you can't put them to death in Michigan. Since 1848, you cannot put a man to death in Michigan for a crime. You can shut him away for life. That's the worst Michigan can do. Now, are there crimes that people have committed that that's just...
I don't know.
Do we just have to... We have to house and feed this guy at $35,000 a year for the rest of his life because he committed some horrifically heinous and horrible crime. Is that enough? I'm not saying... I don't... You know, it's immaterial. I'm just simply saying man's justice is always going to be uneven and inadequate. We do have to do. That's the job of the state, is to punish evil and to praise good and to make good possible, have a venue for good. Now, God's justice is complete and totally adequate. Now, which leaves us in a pickle. Years ago, when Lyndon Johnson was president, you know, they always commission a presidential portrait. And for some crazy reason, they commissioned Peter Hurd to do his portrait. Now, Peter Hurd is a portrait artist, but he was also a kind of a cowboy artist that lived in Cloudcroft, New Mexico, cultural center of the universe. Joke. Anyway, when Peter Hurd finished the painting, Lady Bird Johnson didn't like it. She said, "That's the ugliest thing I've ever seen." And they asked Peter Hurd about it. She wouldn't hang it. She got somebody else to paint his picture. She wouldn't hang it in the White House. So somebody asked Peter Hurd about it, and he said, Mrs. Johnson wanted mercy, not justice. Well, so do I, and so do you. So how is God's, here's God's problem. He must judge your sin. He must punish your sin. And the wages of sin is what? Death, which means eternal separation from Him. It means not just hell, it means the lake of fire. Now we say, well, that's kind of severe because, you know, some people don't sin as bad. Folks, we don't know how bad sin is because we live in it. We're kind of comfortable with it. You know? We get used to it. But what is God? How did God fix that? God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. That's justice. God says, look, I being infinite, I being God, I being the Creator, can choose to take your punishment on myself. But it had to be a real man, didn't it? The wages of sin is death for what? Human beings. Jesus is the product of the seed of the woman. He didn't have a human father, but he did have a human mother. He was a real human being. So in that sense, he came from Adam. But his nature, his life, his spirit was always God. Isaiah 53:6 B, we summarize these phrases. Isaiah 53:6 B says this: all our iniquity fell on him. All of it. All of it. When Jesus died on the cross, all of our iniquity fell on him. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love, the word is agape, toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Just think about that. I don't even know what that means. Jesus became sin for us so that we could be, and this is also equally mind-blowing, the righteousness of God in him. That makes no sense. Do any of you have the courage to stand up right here where you are and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? If you're saved, you can. That almost sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? But he said that's the truth. Jesus, okay, became sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 9:22b, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sin. That goes all the way back to the very first sacrifice. And all the way through the Old Testament, we have this trail of the rivers of blood that finally consummates in the blood of a sinless human being, blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24. Now, up here, you don't have any idea what that verse means about grass and flowers quickly passing away. One of the things we could never get over is the grass always stays green. It can snow on top of it, and it's always green. That's boring. We lived in a place where at a certain time of the year, the clock went off and the grass turned brown. We also lived in a place that when the occasional shower came, these beautiful desert flowers would just explode. And within 6 days, they'd be gone. And that's what the Bible's talking about, because the Bible was written in a part of the world that was about like the country we lived in. The lilies of the field, they're not the lilies we give away at Easter time. The lilies of the field are desert weeds. They're these little beautiful little flowers that just pop up with a summer shower. All over the place, just gorgeous. And you go and you look at them and you just think, that is so awesome. But in a few days, they're gone. And that's us. We're like grass, just poof. Or we're like those desert flowers. We're just gone. We come up, we look pretty cool for a while, and then we're just gone. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died once for all in the flesh so that we could be made alive in the spirit. Christ died once for all in the flesh so that we could be made alive in the spirit. That's my paraphrase of it. At the cross, Jesus Christ died for all our sins, past, present, and future. He is the penalty for sin, which is death, which is spiritual death, that we deserved. At the same time, our old man, our unregenerate spirit, was crucified, Romans 6:6, Galatians 2:20. And we're going to be exploring that in future lessons in detail. Now, based on these insights, how would you explain the warning of Hebrews 2:3? The warning of Hebrews 2:3 is this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is God's offer. Jesus has taken your place. Will you believe that he did it for you? And will you receive him as your Savior? Now, if you neglect that offer, where does that leave you? On your own. Yeah, out. Okay, salvation is a free gift. For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
But, I love that conjunction, the free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You ever use that in soul winning? The wages of sin is death. That means what? Hell. Lake of fire. But the free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to get this free gift, I have to get who? I have to receive whom? Jesus Christ. I have to believe in him. I have to be convinced that it's true that he died for my sins. All right. John 3:16. What is that? God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. I wrote down, God's agape is seen in that He gave us His Son to give us access to eternal life through faith in Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9. Salvation is a gift, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And you can just bet your bottom dollar, if there had been one work attached to salvation, some dude would be bragging about it, right? But there's nothing to brag about. Just it's a gift. Titus 3, verses 3 and 5, He saved us by regenerating us spiritually. And I'm not going to read through all that. We must receive Christ. Our greatest need, being in Adam and therefore spiritually dead to God, is life. We need life. We're dead. We're born dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. How many of you watch zombie movies? How many watch The Walking Dead? You do? You like those things? I will confess. What was that one that Brad Pitt about? Invasion Z or what was it? Huh? What was it? World War Z. That's one of the best movies I have ever seen. It was really a good zombie movie. And it really, you know, explains. Folks, in your everyday world, all around you are zombies. I mean, literally, they are zombies. People without Christ are zombies. They're dead. They're liberal. We're not going to get into a political discussion here. No, spiritually, they're zombies. They are zombies. They have no life in them. They're on their way to death. Dying, God said to Adam, dying you will die. And that's exactly what we see around us. And that's why they, until they're regenerated, they don't even understand what in the world we're talking about. It makes no sense to them. What is this? All right? When we receive Christ, we receive Him, His life, which is eternal life. We are transferred out of Adam, the life of Adam, into the life of Christ. We're going to be looking at that next time. And those are the scripture texts. John 1:12. As many as received who? Him. To them He gave power to become sons of God, the children of God, however that's translated in your Bible, even to those living in the 21st century in Holt, Michigan, that believe on His name. I'm not ever going to see a snapshot of Jesus. I'm not ever going to see a video of Jesus. That technology wasn't there at the time. All I've got is what? His name. And the history about it written by eyewitnesses. That's all I've got. But I have to be convinced that that's true. That's what believe means. I'm convinced that that's true, just like I believe if I sit in this, it'll hold me up. I believe that there's a picture on the screen. I believe that we're here in this room. I believe I'm here. You know, I believe it's true. I believe the sun will come up tomorrow. I believe it's true. I believe George Washington was the first president. Never saw him, but I've seen his picture. At least they say that's his picture. There are books that say, you know, all kinds of stuff. I believe a lot of things that I've never seen. All I have is a name. But I do believe in the name of Jesus. We must each receive Christ as Savior and Lord to be born spiritually. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. You repent, that is, change your mind. The word repentance just means change your mind. You repent when you confess that you've broken God's law, Romans 3:19-20. Cease trusting in your own religious opinions and works and turn to God, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. This commitment includes your confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is God. We receive Christ by grace through faith. We choose to believe that Christ died on the cross, was buried, and was raised again to save us. You call upon the Lord by receiving Christ by simple faith. Faith and belief are the same word in the Greek. We receive Christ by faith or belief as an act of the will. This is kind of redundant. In English, it's two different words. Faith is believing. It's like saying, pistuo is pistuo. Believing is believing. Faith is believing that God has said, what God has said concerning our need for life is true, and then choosing to receive Him as our Savior, Lord, and life. God knows your heart and is not so concerned with your words as He is with the attitude of your heart. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And then he has a pretty good prayer in there. At the end of that prayer is something we're going to explore in later sessions. Thank you for saving me out of the life of Adam. Now, some of you haven't gotten there yet. Now, we know about Jesus saving us from our sins and the penalty of sin. But we're going to figure out how Jesus is also, whether you know it or not, saved you out of Adam's life. You don't have to live like your genes tell you to. You don't have to live bent to the will of the sin capacity. You don't have to. And so there's a way, there's also a prayer to pray, be prayed to receive victory. Thank you for saving me out of the life of Adam and placing me into the life of Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the next sessions. How does God do that? How does God place me in Christ? What does that mean for me to be in Christ and for Christ to be in me as it relates to my life day in and day out in the here and now? What on earth is that talking about there? Because Paul beats on it a lot. He talks about it a lot. And part of it is getting to where you believe in what He has revealed about you and Him and who you now are in Christ. We're all fond of stories of a noble person who got swapped at birth with a peasant. And the peasant grows up thinking he's nobility, and the noble guy grows up thinking he's a peasant. And in the course of events, you know, people who know the truth go and find the nobleman, and through much intrigue and a whole lot of sword fighting, which is real fun, they put him back, and he knows who he is. He has his identity. So all of a sudden, he who thought he was a peasant now discovers he's a king. He who thought he was a commoner now discovers he's a prince. Well, that's kind of the position we're in. It's kind of like we've been sold a car, or better than that, we've been given a car. But nobody gave us the keys and told us how to turn it on. And what's the point of the car? Is to get in and turn it on and go somewhere with it. Same thing is true with the Christian life. And so people have, you know, God has given, it's sort of like, I got this part, I've got it. And sometimes we go out and sit in it and go, you know, and pretend we're going somewhere. But we never go anywhere with it. What's going on? Well, you got to turn the keys on. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but I can fly. Not on my own. If I want to fly and defy the laws of gravity, what do I have to do? I have to go out and get in something that will defy gravity, right? So if I want to live a new life, I've got to get in something that will give me a new life. I can't go be looking back to the old life to give it to me. It won't work. It's like saying to, you know, it's like saying to me, you go play NFL football. That is not going to happen. I do not have the equipment for it. I mean, physically, I never did have it. You know, that was not on my option of career choices. That was never, ever going to happen. And to think so, you know, be like as stupid as the Rudy movie. You know, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to happen. Rudy, yeah. But in my career, it would have been just about that long. But anyhow, I can. And in a few, in week after next, Betty Sue and I are both going to fly. We're going to go down here to the Lansing Airport, and we're going to get on a plane, and we're going to fly to Washington, D.C. We're going to fly. It's no big deal. And then when we're finished, we're going to fly back. Isn't that cool? But I have to go get in the airplane. Now, suppose I'm flying along in the airplane, and all of a sudden I say, I've got this. I think I'll just step out here. Well, what's going to happen? Well, they're going to say, crazy old man jumps out of plane without a parachute, and then boom. You know, I'll be dead before I, you know, once I get out the door, because you're, what, 36,000 feet or 18,000 feet or whatever it is, you know, you're gone, you know. Well, that's what happens. You have to be in something that can have victory over that which holds you down. And that's what we have in Christ. Jesus did not come to fix us up or to clean up our act. Jesus came to be our act and to transform us, to renew us, to give us a new what? Spirit, a new life, a new future. My old future, no matter what I do with my earthly life, is destined to what? Death, physically, and hell. That's where you're headed. That's where you're going, and you can't stop it. Unless you're in Christ and you've received Jesus as your Savior, He gives you a new life. Now, the minute I get a new life, I get a new destiny. I am not destined to die and stay dead. Do not buy a grave. Rent it. You're not going to stay dead. We're going to look, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he goes into detail about the resurrection and the new body we will receive. Just like Jesus got a new body, at the resurrection, made out of the same body he had, but it was a new transformed body that is now resurrected in glory that is eternal. We too will receive such kind of body. We were going to live forever in some kind of body. All right? In the meantime, there's a spiritual corporality that we have until that happens with the rapture resurrection, which is a big event where all believers are brought together at one time, dead or raised in Christ. Those of us that remain are changed in the twinkling of an eye, caught up to be with the Lord in the clouds, so on and so forth. But that's our future. My future includes co-regency with Christ for 1,000 years. My future includes a new heaven and a new earth and a life that is so beyond what we can that the Bible just says, okay, we can't describe this for you. Sorry. This is going to be cool. You have to take our word for it. Because we can't describe it for you. It's more than any science fiction thing ever written. When I look at science fiction, like the new movie out, 2049, which is, you know, it's really a pretty good movie about euthanasia and death and that kind of stuff, the sacredness of life. You know, it's a dystopic look at the future. Now, I do know that there's some judgment stuff coming in the future, that's scary stuff, but that's not going to happen to me. Not that one. Now, there could be tribulation with a small t, but I'm not going to go through the tribulation with a big T. Just not. Nor am I going to make a visit to the lake of fire. That's not because I'm such a hot shot. It's because Jesus Christ gives His grace to all who believe. Now, that's important to know. But the other part of the equation is how does that make any difference in my day-to-day life and the struggles I face, the decisions I have to make, and the pressures I bear? And that's what we're going to be covering in the next sessions. But we need to be really, really clear about what our problem is. We got our problem from whom?
Adam.
Okay? But also, without Adam, you wouldn't be here. So don't beat up on him. When you see him in heaven, don't beat up on him. Say, Dad, you could have been different. Now, he said, yeah, and I could have. You could have not been here, too. All right? When we see Mom, say, thank you, Mom. Glad you and Adam got together. Love you, Mom. And no matter who your parents were, no matter what they did or didn't do or whatever the mistakes they may have been made, without them you wouldn't be here. And if you'll receive Jesus, you're going to be glad you're here. All right? That's why you're here. You're here to do one thing, receive Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus died for you, so that you might receive him. Okay? And I have had a proper reaction to my teaching right there. Hello. All right. Any observations or questions at this point about what we've covered? Yes, Chad.
I don't know. C.S. Lewis talks about heaven, and like Jesus says, he goes to prepare a place for us. And he says in our minds, we usually get an idea of like these generic mansions all through heaven, but he said like that God's preparing a place for us, that we're like a key and we fit, and it's like a place that's so perfect just for us that like we have longings in our being that we can't even describe in words, and like we'll fit there like a key, and like I don't know, it's just,
that's a cool thought.
Yeah,
I kind of like that. Yeah, that is cool. Actually, heaven, if you read the book of Revelation, is like a giant hacienda with an inner court. And in the inner court is a tree of life. Can you imagine a 1,500-mile tall tree that is accessible at every level, that bears 12 manner of fruit every month, different? We still mark time. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of curious. But I like that idea, that yes, there are longings that we have, desires that we have, that in this life never get fulfilled. Now, we can have a foretaste of it in our relationship with Jesus Christ by grace through faith. But that's a beautiful thought. Any other observations or thoughts?
You know, when I was looking at 31, it really got me with what difference between God's judgment and man's judgment. And I like an analogy that you said earlier, because I thought about the death penalty in Michigan. Because I thought the man justice points us to man. God's justice points us to the Father.
Okay.
That's kind of, I see that, or I felt that at that time.
Okay, good point. Man's justice points us to man, God's justice points us to the Father. Any other thoughts? All right. Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us the truth about ourselves. Not to hurt us, but to call us to yourself. And we also thank you that you sent Jesus to incarnate himself as a human being and to live a perfect life that we might have and to die for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. We have no idea what that means, but to pay the penalty for our sins and then to offer us his life in exchange for ours. Give us the eyes of faith to see what that means and then to understand what that means for our victory experience in daily life in the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.